Good morning, guys. Go ahead, be seated. Let's open up our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first 9 verses this morning. Welcome if you're with us online. You're in Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Verse 1 through verse 9, as I mentioned here this morning, that's what we'll be covering as we are continuing here in Hebrews. And we've already seen the superiority of Christ in Hebrews. That's the theme, particularly at this point already, his superiority to the prophets, which were very important to Jews who were his primary audience, and to angels, which was also very important within Judaism as well. And the author is making this argument to Jewish believers that Jesus is better and that he is the fulfillment of the law, because there were some that were thinking, maybe we just need to go back. Maybe all this pressure isn't worth it. Maybe we just need to go back to Judaism. And so he talks about how Jesus is superior as the Son of God, and now here as the Son of Man. We'll talk about what that phrase means. And he points out that we don't see the fulfillment of God's plan yet practically, but we see Jesus, and that is sufficient. And so we're going to discover the importance of focusing on Jesus in this world in which we live. And he continues here first as he opens up this chapter with a warning to be careful not to drift away, because that's what was happening to some. And then he gives this argument going back to Christ's superiority to the angels, how the angels won't reign, but that Jesus will and we'll rule with him. So let's look at chapter 2 here of Hebrews, verse 1. He writes this, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." So the author applies what he spoke about in chapter 1. Since Jesus and his word are superior, we must guard against carelessness with both, and carelessness with the truth, and be careful not to drift away. He uses a word here. The word heed is, it's actually a nautical term that was used of putting a ship into port. And so the idea is to pay close attention, to be very careful when it comes to the truth, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. And if we don't pay close attention to both of those things, we'll drift. And if you drift long enough, you're going to suffer shipwreck. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 19, verses 18 and 19, Paul, writing there to Timothy, says this. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." So he says you need to do two things. You need to focus on the faith. When we talk about faith, there's typically three ways that we talk about the word faith. There is faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. There is faith in the sense that we trust in God. And then there is the faith, that system of beliefs, doctrine, that surround the Christian faith and that encompass the Christian faith. He's talking about that third here, the faith and doctrine, and that goes hand in hand with a good conscience. A lot of times what happens is that people reject the faith, and then their conscience suffers because they start making bad decisions and bad choices. Or sometimes it's the bad choices come first, and then that is borne out in bad doctrine, whereby they try to rationalize their behavior that goes against the Word of God, trying instead of changing their behavior to change the Word of God to conform and to rationalize their behavior. Either way, the sound doctrine and a good conscience goes together. And when you begin to reject these things, either knowingly or unknowingly, you start to drift. And as I said, if you drift long enough, you suffer shipwreck, as Paul talks about here, concerning your faith. And many a person's faith, or the reality of a lack of true faith, was borne out on the rocks somewhere as their boat and their life became a wreck. And here he's talking about the same thing. The author of Hebrews is, he's saying, be very careful as you navigate this life. And as you navigate this life as a Christian, you need to be very careful with faith and very careful with doctrine in particular, as he's talking about it here. And the reason is because usually you don't know that you're drifting. Most people, if they're drifting, if they don't bother to establish or notice points of reference, they don't know that they're drifting. There's not something that, you know, tells you. It feels as it did 5 minutes ago or a week ago or a year ago. The only way that you know that you've drifted is by looking at a reference point. And for us, our reference is Jesus, and our reference is the Word of God. So my encouragement to you here this morning in this world in which we live is stop and take a look. Lift your head up for a moment from what you're doing and from your day-to-day and take a reference and look at the Word of God and look at where Jesus Christ is and look where you are at and consider how that compares to maybe where you were at in relationship to those same points of reference at some point in the past. And ask yourself the question, have I drifted? Because God doesn't move. The world wants you to think that the reference point changes, that it's a moving target. Well, I'm here to tell you that it hasn't. You know, I'm reminded of this all the time. Sometimes I think about this, and I look at the mountains, and I think those mountains were the same 1,000 years ago. They looked exactly the same 1,000 years ago. And 1,000 years before that, they looked exactly the same. And God is like those mountains. He doesn't change. The Word tells us that. He is a fixed point of reference. So God and what He has said in His Word and what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil, those points of reference don't change. Culture changes. Times change. Styles change. Prevailing thought may change, technology changes, all of these things change around us, but the truth does not change. And so what you've got to do is stop and take a look. Have I drifted in relationship to God and in relationship to the truth? Because if you are focusing on the things around you and putting too much value upon those things and upon opinions and thoughts and arguments of men, then it is very likely that you have drifted from the truth, that you have been swayed. And the enemy would have you to believe that the truth can change. And not only that it can change, but that it should change. And that if you don't change, then there's something wrong with you. But there's a problem with that, because that will lead you further and further, if not away from God. And if you drift far away from God, there is a point at which it leads to personal disaster. And that's what he's telling these people. He's saying, look, there's still time. You're drifting. There's still time for you. You haven't been shipwrecked yet, but you need to be very, very careful. And so the idea is not only to focus then on you know, that focal point, that reference point on Jesus Christ and his word. But then when you analyze that, then you take action. You don't just take a look and say, well, okay, I've drifted. No, you take action to, if you have drifted, to get back to the right spot. Or if you haven't drifted yet, but you feel that that current is moving very swiftly, you take action to remain fixed where God wants you to be. We hear the words of Jesus, and then we do them. I love what James says in James chapter 1, there in the 21st verse of that epistle. He encourages us, James 1:21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So as we lift our eyes and we look into God's word, we look into what he calls here the perfect law of liberty, and we see ourselves. Whoa, have I drifted? You know, do I need to get back here, or am I here, but am I being pounded from every side? What do I need to do? I see who I am. I see what needs to happen in my life. And then I allow the Spirit and the Word of God to do it. And I am faithful to what God tells me in His Word. And I become a doer of the Word. I like that He calls God's Word the perfect law of liberty. People who aren't believers, they see the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And it's kind of like a prescription. You know, you do this and you follow these set of rules and you'll get a certain result. But the Bible is so much more than that. In fact, it's not really that at all for the believer. It is the perfect law of liberty. You see, it's not, I have to do these things. It's God has set me free. It's not bondage, but it's freedom. And I look at the world out there and I see no liberty in the world. I see chaos. I see anger. I see evil. I see destruction. I see frustration. And if you look deep enough, you see deep sadness and fear. And then I look into the perfect law of liberty and I see freedom from all that. If I just walk with God and do those things, I realize that my life will be blessed. I'll walk in communion with the one who made me. And that is a blessing. And so I go there, I go to God's word and I see, I don't always like what I see there. Drifting a little bit. Changes need to be made. So I don't just say, it's like if you got up in the morning and you looked at yourself and you look like you look in the morning, you said, maybe you did that this morning. Only so much I can do. You know, I'm not a miracle worker. I understand that part, but when it comes to spiritual things, don't just throw your hands up. Don't just say, and walk off. Go before the Lord and pray and seek the Lord and ask Him to help you. There's nothing wrong with saying, I've drifted, I've wandered, I've sinned, I've fallen short. Help me, get me back on track. And the Lord is faithful, He will. And that's what James is talking about. And that's what he's encouraging us to do here. not just to look, but then to take action upon it. And he says this in Hebrews 2, verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" We spoke last time of the Jews' fascination with angels, which was in part because the law was given through angelic emissaries. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 33 there in verse 2. And so he speaks of the law and the consequence of disobedience to the law, but then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So if man couldn't escape the consequences of the law, which was given through angels, how can we escape the mishandling of grace which came through the Son of God? That's what he's talking about here. The law tells us what man must do, but grace tells us what God has done. The law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20 tells us that. No flesh is going to be justified through the law, for in the law is the knowledge of sin, but grace is the knowledge of salvation. The law can't save you. The law could only condemn. He says, why would you want to go back to that and neglect the knowledge of salvation? The full point is that there are eternal consequences to neglecting the Lord's salvation. And if they drifted away and back into mere religion, that's exactly what they would be doing in anyone else who does the same. And so this was, remember, for those who were in churches. This was for people in churches thinking that they needed something else, or thinking that they needed to go back to something else, in danger of drifting away. And again, this idea of neglect, it means to be careless. It means to be negligent. And when we don't pay attention, when we're careless, when we're negligent, we drift, and some drift away and suffer shipwreck. And so we need to be, do you know what anchor watch is? You know, if you're familiar with nautical terms, there's a thing called anchor watch. And when you decide where, you know, you're going to anchor for the night, you drop your anchor, but anchors drag. Things happen, and sometimes it can be a problem to stay at anchor. And so typically you want to establish an anchor watch, someone. Now, in modern times, you can do this with GPS. You can know just by looking at GPS whether or not your ship is dragging its anchor, whether your boat is dragging its anchor, or whether or not, you know, you're in the same spot that you started out. Well, we need to be at anchor watch. As believers, we need to make sure we're not drifting. We need to constantly be checking in, but here's the problem in the culture. People aren't checking in enough. You know, you look at the statistics, there's all kinds, and I don't look at these things too much, but they don't really help me very much. But they tell you that, you know, now it's considered, you're considered a regular churchgoer if you go like a few times a year. They've had to change the way they ask these questions, whether it's Barna or Pew or, you know, Gallup or whoever's asking the question. They've had to change the way they ask the question. You know, at one time it was probably, do you go to church every week? And then it was, do you go to church every month? And then it was, well, do you go to church every quarter? You know, and so they've had to constantly lower the bar. They've had to lower the standard. And all that tells me is that people are checking in rather infrequently. Now, the only place that you check in shouldn't be here. In fact, I hope it isn't. Because, you know, we're here, even if you're here a lot, you're only here a few times a week. So you need to be obviously on your own, daily communing with the Lord in prayer and getting into the Word of God and serving the Lord just in your daily life, walking with Him moment by moment. I love a lot of people don't know about Enoch in the Bible. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God just said, "Up, you're coming to be with me." But I love that it said he walked with God. I love what it says about Abraham, that Abraham was a friend of God. I love what it says about the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love what it says about Daniel, greatly beloved of God. What do all these people have in common? They communed with God constantly, day in, day out. Just walk, always walking with God. I hope that that's you, that it's never really about checking in with God. You know, like you text, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, emoji, happy face. You know, I hope it's not like that. I hope it's just this constant communion that you have with God, that you're always walking with the Lord. And when you are there, you're always just checking in, so to speak. And it's going to be impossible for you to drift very far. But for a lot of people, and I'm not suggesting that these people don't believe, I believe that they do. I'm not suggesting that they're not sincere believers, that we wouldn't agree on probably 99, if not 100% of spiritual and even practical issues. But there is a disconnect for many people just like that, who agree with everything that you might agree with and everything that other believers agree with. There's one key disconnect, and that's their communion and their relationship with the Lord. And so he's telling them, look, you need to be on watch. You need to be paying attention, because you might be drifting and you might not even know it. He says this, verse 4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Verse 5, "For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels." Jews saw Jesus. They still do. Traditional, you know, Jews, either who are not religious or maybe orthodox in their religion, or even who have a more the even more typical, more modern, liberal type of Judaism. Most Jews, by the way, are, if you're not familiar, most people who live in Israel aren't particularly religious. They are traditionalists. In other words, if they do religious things, it's kind of like how you celebrate the 4th of July. It's a tradition. It just happens to be a religious tradition. And they do it because they don't, you know, want to disrespect their parents or their grandparents or their country or their heritage. But they don't particularly believe. They may work on the Sabbath, for example, but wash their hands ritually. They keep certain things that they were taught, but other things, pragmatically speaking for them, they don't keep so much. And so they're very secular in their ways. They would see Jesus as a man. They believe, most of them, that Jesus was an actual person. Historically, it's difficult to deny that. But they see him as just a man. But a religious Jew is no different, and the religious Jews in Jesus' day were no different. They saw him as just a man. And as such, they viewed him as lower than the angels. And so he makes an argument, actually, from the Psalms, Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, that as a man, even, he is superior. He is superior as the Son of God, and as Jesus referred to himself often, as the Son of Man. By the way, the Son of Man was a messianic title. In Daniel in particular, Daniel is very fond of the term. In chapter 7, as he's looking forward to the final earthly kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, in Daniel 7, verse 13, he says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days," that is the Father, "and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. As Daniel had visions and talked about all these kingdoms that were passing, he saw the one that would be established, and that was the kingdom of the Messiah, who he called the Son of Man. But interestingly, he was more than a man because he came before the Ancient of Days, because he was also the Son of God. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, one of the places we see that Jesus adopted this messianic title for himself. He was the Son of God, and as he says in Matthew 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Son of God and Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he was superior to the angels. In fact, as a man, he had the right to reign. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 2, but one testified in a certain place, again, this is from Psalm 8, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So David's confounded in Psalm 8 that God even thinks and cares for man, let alone exalts him. And man is lower than the angels in many senses. He's lower than the angels in terms of knowledge, in terms of physical nature, in terms of power, yet angels will not reign. Man will reign. And in that sense, man is superior to God's angelic creation. And this is how it originally was. If you go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see that man was made in the image of God, and man had dominion over God's creation. God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion over everything. And so that's how it was, but that's not how it is now. We see, he says here in the latter part of verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Why? Because Adam sinned. And all of that was seen in the garden right after God created it and it was good, all of that was forfeited and it was lost. And so we don't see man reigning as we will in that final kingdom that Daniel saw, in that kingdom of the Messiah during the millennial reign of Christ, and as it will be in all eternity. But we do see that. We get glimpses of it in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, we see man ruling and reigning with the Lord in the millennium and in all eternity. And so we see now the result of the fall. We see depravity. We see destruction. We see greed. We see suffering, we see inequality, we see war, we see hatred, we see vulgarness and vileness in the world. And this is all our fault. This is all the result of our sin. This is all the result of the fall that plunged the world into this ever-increasing state of brokenness. So we see that. But we have a choice. We have a choice what we focus on. We see that, or he says this, verse 9, but we see Jesus. We don't now see the kingdom. We see these other things. It's our choice whether we focus on those things or whether we focus on Jesus Christ and the fact that he is going to right the wrong and that he is going to rule and reign. So the question is not why are we in this state? We've established that it's sin. But who will solve the problem? We see Jesus because we choose to look to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 encourages us that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he has solved the problem. You know, as you listen to people today, people are at a loss. Even people in the world know that something, they can feel that something is wrong. And that it's not like what they've felt before. I don't know about you, but as a believer, when things changed in 2019, it was very clear that things have changed and are going in this direction now. And it was a nice thought that maybe things would go back to a little bit of what they were, but as we've seen, they have not. In fact, now they've progressed. And they will continue, barring some sort of intermittence revival maybe in between, and we certainly pray and can pray for that, that there might be a window within all of this where the Lord works in a powerful way. There's no reason that he can't if he chooses. And we pray for that. But we know that ultimately we are living in the last days in a period of progression that the Bible describes like birth pangs. If you've witnessed the birth of a child or you have given birth to a child, then you know a little something about that. You know that the closer it comes to delivery and the arrival of the child, that the contractions do two things. Number one, they get closer together, more frequent, and more severe. And this is what we see. And this is what we should expect according to the Word of God to see. Things happening closer together and things growing with intensity. And people right now are very confused. I talk to a lot of people now. People are naturally hurting. People are frustrated. And there are people out there in the world who just say, political types, I don't know where we go from here. And that doesn't surprise me because they're out of political options. There isn't somebody to elect. There isn't a policy that can be enacted that will fix this. You're dealing with good and evil. We've crossed the line now. It's not about how do we spend tax dollars. It's not about what public work plan do we put in. It's not about if we build our way out of this or fight our way out of this or there isn't some technology that's going to lead us out. There isn't a policy solution to this. And that's why they're like, we're out of ideas. You're going to hear a lot of that. People, if you haven't heard it already, we're out of ideas because now it is obvious there is a battle. It's always been there, but it's obvious now. It's a spiritual battle. It has absolutely nothing to do with policy. It is a battle for the souls of human beings. It is a battle for the future of the world. It's already been won. But on the individual level, the battle is still being fought. And the enemy's time is short. And he's ramping up his game. And he's going to do everything that he can to keep people away from God. Everything possible to keep people out of church, out of the Word of God, away from God. And we need to do everything that we can to lead people to Jesus Christ. And we need to realize there's not a political answer that we need to go find, latch on to. We see Jesus. He says, but we see Jesus. We focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on the victory that has been accomplished in the cross 2,000 years ago and in his resurrection. We focus on the end that God has established and ordained. And in the middle, well, you know, we deal with it, but we deal with it with Jesus. We deal with it focused on the Son of God, and we're not shaken, we're not swayed. Yes, we might hurt as others hurt. How can you not hurt when you see what's happening to the world and to your nation? when you see what's happening to people, when you see people being destroyed and going to hell without Jesus Christ, yes, you hurt. When you see evil having its moment, no one likes that. But we focus on Jesus Christ. That's the answer. We keep our eyes on him. He's our reference point. And as we keep our eyes on him, we don't drift because we're not paying attention. We don't drift because the world is in turmoil and in chaos, and there's waves and there's storms and there's everything around us. We are at anchor. We have dropped our anchor in Jesus Christ. Our ship is fixed in the port, and we await his soon return. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Since he became a man, he took on that additional human nature. He actually lowered himself in one sense, and becoming a man. The question is, why would he do that? Well, number one, was the only way to redeem us. And number two, how can he rule over the world to come if he's not a man, if the promise from God is that man will reign? Well, if he's going to reign and we're going to reign with him, the promise would be untrue if he didn't take on that nature. He says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so, what some argued was a weakness, he's lower than, we have the angels, we have the prophets. Well, the author says, we have Jesus. And you may not realize this, but even in humanity, he's superior. In his humanity, he will reign. In his humanity, he sacrificed and redeemed us, and it made him greater. And so Jesus is superior as both the Son of God and as the Son of Man. What beauty in the Word of God. The author says, all right, you don't want to talk about his deity? Let's just talk about his humanity for a while. That's still one of the greatest things that you can ever contemplate, that God became a man and all that that entails. So focus on him. Focus on Jesus Christ. If you want to focus on a man, focus on Jesus. Manson's intent on focusing on a man. Athletes, celebrities, presidents, judges, generals, whatever the case may be, people seem intent on focusing on a man. Well, we should be as well. But this is the man that we focus on, Jesus Christ, who will come to rule and reign. Focus on him. Be careful not to drift in these days. And one day soon, he's going to come. He's going to return. He's going to restore all that was lost. You're seeing it right now. It's just, what's going on is chaos. It's because of what we've done. It's all our fault. But not to fear, he will fix it. He has promised, and he has already accomplished that work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we need not worry about what is going on around us, though it may affect us. Though our hearts break, as our cities, campuses, churches, schools are filled with violence and hate, as the internet is increasingly become a tool in the hands of the enemy for harm, man against man, doing his bidding. Lord, as we see these things and we feel them and we feel the world struggling and staggering under the weight of its sin, the weight of our sin. It's easy to be discouraged. It would be easy to become hopeless. But we focus on you. Keep our eyes fixed on your Son. We have the answer the world does not. We already have it within us. We hold tight to that. We spread your love in a time of hate, in a time of evil. We spread your truth in a time of lies. We spread life in a time of death. We spread hope in a time of hopelessness. Lord, draw many to yourself in these days. Strengthen, keep those who have placed their faith and trust in you fixed in you. As our heads are bowed this morning, if you've come in and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, time is short. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Where do you stand? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you received his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been born again? If the answer is no, then the good news is you can today. There's nothing stopping you here today. In fact, God is waiting for you with open arms. The Bible tells us that if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you confess with your mouth, you believe in him that he died, that he rose again, you confess him with your mouth, that you will be saved. And I'd like to pray with anyone here this morning to do just that, a prayer of confessing Christ as your Savior, of repenting of your sins. It's the most important thing you could ever do in your life because it affects eternity. Will you spend forever in heaven with the Lord, or will you spend forever apart from him in hell? Now, God doesn't want you to spend eternity with Satan and his angels. That was the purpose of hell. He desires men everywhere to come to the knowledge of him and his Son and repentance. And if you haven't, but you have in this moment here today, then I'd like you to raise your hand right now so we can pray together as we wrap up this service this morning. And you're going to be praying to the Lord and he's going to answer you. God bless you. If you're here and you don't need to worry about anything happening to you here, God is waiting for you, but you need to consider, am I right with God? If you were online and you want to join us and pray, anybody here, if you raised your hand, if you didn't, but you want to pray, you can pray along with me. Father, I know I'm a sinner. Like every other person, I'm a sinner. Born in sin, practically sinning. I rebel against you, I reject you, and I'm sorry for my sin. Deeply sorry for my sin. But I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear my sin on the cross that I wouldn't have to. I receive his sacrifice for myself. I receive your forgiveness. I thank you that I'm washed, that I'm clean, that I'm forgiven, and that I have eternal life. I thank you that you are my Savior and my Lord. And so I ask you to help me to live for you. Please strengthen me and give me your Spirit and use me and help me to walk with you. And Lord, we pray that you would bless all those who have prayed this prayer this morning, that you would come to them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would strengthen all your church, and that you would add daily those who are being saved until that fullness has come into your church and that you would come for your church. And that you would then come and right this world, send your Son to rule and reign in righteousness. Let us not drift, but be fixed until then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, let's stand. Let's worship.